kiddos, we're not having little Lutherans today. A little too hot in the other building. I know it's hard. I'm boring at times. I get it. Do your best to stay in your seats and cooperate with your parents, okay? That includes my kiddos. All right, we do have a sermon text today. It's Hebrews 11, 1 through 16. Janet Tao is going to read that for us, which I thank her for.
Good morning. The sermon text comes from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death and could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah was warned when things had not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteous that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham was then called to a place where he could later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful and made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Here ends the reading.
Thank you so much, Shannon. Really appreciate that. So there's a guy named Joe, and he's in trouble. He's lost his business and his house, and he doesn't normally play the lottery, but this time he does. He says, God, I need you to help me win the lottery. Well, sure enough, the lottery comes around, he doesn't win it. But he goes back to the Lord, and he says, Lord, I've lost my business. I've lost my house and now my car. I need you to help me win the lottery. Lottery comes and goes, he doesn't win it. He says the third time, Lord, I've lost my business, my house, my car. My children and wife are starving. He says, I need to win the lottery. And without a burst of lightning comes, the clouds open, and the voice of God says, hey, Joe, meet me halfway here. Buy a ticket, would you? Faith. Yes, he had a lot of faith. I'm not saying go play the lottery, okay? Don't hear that. But if you do, in your Christian freedom, use only spiritual numbers, biblical numbers, 1, 3, 7, 12, 40, 50, all right? Then you're okay. God's okay with that, I think. I don't know. They didn't teach me that in seminary, but I figured that out. Anyhow, hey, this morning we had the wonderful privilege of baptizing Corbin. What a great privilege that was. And as Lutherans, we believe in infant baptism. Why? Original sin. He was born in Adam. He was born a sinner. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We believe in that. And that original sin is forgiven. He's adopted into God's family. He's got the Holy Spirit. He's been regenerated in the waters of his baptism. That is so exciting to me as a pastor to be part of this. And as his parents nurture his faith and grow, and eventually he'll be confirmed and make that faith his own. But we believe that the Holy Spirit is active in those waters with the Word of God. Listen to what Martin Luther said in his large catechism. That the baptism of infants is pleasing to Christ is sufficiently proved from his own work, namely that God sanctifies many of them who have been thus baptized and has given them the Holy Ghost, and that there are yet many, even today, in whom we perceive that they have the Holy Ghost, both because of their doctrine and life, as it is also given to us by the grace of God, that we can explain the Scriptures and come to the knowledge of Christ, which is impossible without the Holy Ghost. You know how many people were baptized as infants? Martin Luther was baptized the next day after his birth. His father took him to the priest and they baptized him. He goes on to say, in infant baptism, we bring the child in the conviction and hope that it believes, and we pray God may grant it faith. Most of us were baptized as children and confirmed later when we made that faith created in us through the waters of our baptism. We made that faith our own. Others, when they heard the gospel of Christ and salvation was free in him and him alone, we ran to the waters of our baptism, did we not? For the forgiveness of our sins. And assuming that all of us here today have been baptized and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, the question is now, how do we live by faith? How do we live by faith? I would say most of us, including myself, are like the father of the boy. You remember the boy who had the unclean spirit, epilepsy? He was throwing him down to the ground. He was kind of going into the fire, and he foamed at the mouth. Sounds like epilepsy to me. But that father said what to Jesus? He said, oh, if you can help us, please do. And Jesus said, if I can. And he said, oh, he said, I believe, Jesus, help my unbelief. So we have faith for salvation, but do we have faith for everyday life? We're not there. We're in a lot of things we don't have that faith, including myself. And I would say that we're called to walk by faith. Paul in Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How many have stumbled like me many times? Oh, don't look so pious. You know you do. Right? Yeah, we've all fallen. Have we not? Who's fallen hard? Yeah, we've all, huh? We've done it. But guess what? We can come back and come back and come back. We can always repent. We can always do that. We get caught up in what Jesus calls the worries and anxieties of life, do we not? And in the parable of the seed and the sower and the soils, you know, the anxieties of life choke out the Word of God. What gets in the way? Paying bills, raising kids, our jobs, taking care of elderly parents, dealing with all of our responsibilities. It gets in the way and it chokes out God's Word. We don't have time for it. The Word is choked out. How do we live by faith? David said in Psalm 119, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So how can we do this without God's Word? We can't. We need that Word in our lives. But if it has no place in our lives, we can't really walk by faith. We can't walk by faith. So the Barna Group, which is a Christian research group, here in 2019, they participated with the American Bible Society in a nationwide survey that involved two research methodologies. I found this interesting. The first included 1,000 telephone interviews and with adults in all 50 states in the United States. The second, 1,000 online surveys using a nationally representative panel. The use of two methodologies provided a larger sample size for key questions and ensured greater representations among all age groups. Okay, it's good research. In that research, get this, only 5% of people surveyed said they interact with the Bible frequently and it is shaping their choices and transforming their relationships. 5%. Wow. Additionally, they found that more than one-third of adults, 35%, report never using the Bible in 2019. That's a 10-point percentage increase from 2011, when 25% of people said they never interact with the Bible. Wow. So Bible-centeredness is decreasing, skepticism increasing. Granted, the research is not with born-again Christians, But still, we know Bible engagement is not a hot topic these days in most circles. People look more to subjective truth, do they not? You know, if it feels right to me, it is. Used to be, I think, therefore I am. Now it's, I feel, therefore I am. And we check our feelings before we check the facts, do we not? But I'm reminded in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You will hear that there are many ways to God. We're all going up the mountain. God's at the top. However you get there is how you get there. But as long as you stay true to your beliefs, you can get there. Wrong. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But how do we walk by faith? It's like walking across a glass walkway that was opened in 2016, 325 feet above ground, stretched between two canyon walls in China, Henan Province. Think about that. What's 10 feet high like? It's a little scary. Anybody go off the high dive as a kid like me in Aronimo Swim Club in Jeffersonville, Pennsylvania? Was I scared out on the end of that board? Oh, man, just close your eyes, jump. You know, scary. Nobody went off the high dive when they were a kid? You did? Oh, thank you, Pat. Somebody else shared my experience. But anyhow, it was scary. 325 feet above the ground, this glass walkway. You see through it to the ground. It looks like there's nothing there to these people. And so one day, all of a sudden, they hear a large crack. Oh, people scrambled, screaming, everything else. And this thing takes a lot of courage to go out in the first place. It didn't break. It was only the top layer of the glass. It apparently can, each pane can hold 1,700 pounds, which I'd be close to that if I better not go on that thing. But anyhow, but all you have is glass under you, and people got really, really scared. Now, it's a bridge of nothing, though. It looks like there's nothing there. A bridge of air. It creates an illusion that you're walking in space with nothing to support you, yet you don't fall. Gravity's thwarted. The whole idea is to let visitors see the depths below them. And for those who try it, it takes a lot of courage. Some people get on their hands and knees and go across it. That would be me. That is no fun, being on your hands and knees. Others grab the side cables and shimmy their way down, you know. Grandfather Mountain in North Carolina has something very similar. It's a mile up, but it's not glass. I couldn't even do that. But anyhow, it's just, you know, scary for people. But it's kind of like the way our faith is. Some of us, by faith, are on our hands and knees all the time going by prayer, are we not? Others of us go onto the side cables and the railings, God's word to support us and to guide us. But it's difficult to employ our faith as we cross life's difficulties. In fact, most of us would rather stick with the status quo, would we not? Let's just have the status quo. Let's just have it as it is. Not too many people are very impressed with the status quo. You hear things like, being satisfied with the status quo means you're not making progress. Challenge your own status quo before someone else does. The status quo is simply unacceptable. Pastors don't like the status quo, that's for sure. But sometimes status quo resolutions are absolutely necessary. And nowhere else is this truer than in Jerusalem and Bethlehem. If you've been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, there the status quo has been codified and enshrined by an actual document known as the status quo. It's 250-year-old understanding between religious communities that applies to certain sites in these two cities. And the biggest site there is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And the six denominations, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Apostolic, Roman Catholic, Coptic Orthodox, Syrian Orthodox, and Ethiopian Orthodox, all agreed on this status quo. I mean, that's pretty impressive, is it not? With the status quo agreement, things have generally been quiet there, not a big deal. I went there when I was on my mission trip and went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was very calm, not a big deal. Nothing changes ever, except in the very rare instance where interested parties agree or disagree. There's a famous incident there called the immovable ladder. This was the ladder's capitalized, immovable ladder, because it's accrued virtually the same revered and honored status as the other relics of the church. It is located above the entrance to the church, and it was first mentioned in 1757 and has remained in that location since the 18th century, except it's been moved on a couple occasions. The latter is referred to as immovable due to its understanding that no cleric of the six ecumenical Christian orders may move, rearrange, or alter any property without the consent of the other five orders. So the latter is governed by the principles of the status quo agreement. But sometimes fights break out. I found this interesting. This was in the case of the rooftop chair there. Some monks were sitting on the roof. One brother wanted to move his chair into the shade. Others objected, citing the status quo resolution. Fisticuffs broke out and the Israeli police were called in to restore order. 11 monks, Egyptian and Ethiopian, were involved and some were hospitalized. Wow. So sometimes these status quo resolutions don't even work. But most people like the status quo. You know, we often use the phrase, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But that isn't faith, is it? That's not faith. We see examples of people with faith in our sermon text this morning. They abandoned the status quo. Now, according to President Ronald Reagan, status quo, you know, is Latin for the mess you're in. Makes sense. Yet these faith heroes were not necessarily in any kind of mess. Rather, they were quietly minding their own business when God poked them in the ribs and said, hey, let's go. Let's do something different. Let's mix it up. Faith gets in the way like that. Being called to live by faith and walk in faith can lead us into some inconveniences for sure. Faith moves us from what is to what is yet to be. And if we walk by faith, the status quo has to go. In Hebrews 11:1, we're given the definition of faith. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. But how did the ancients have faith? They didn't have the written word of God. Not the ancients. They did have a word from God, but they didn't have to believe what he said, like Noah. He had a word from God, but he didn't have to obey God, yet he did. After all, what they were being asked to do was crazy. Crazy. Abel was told to bring an animal sacrifice to the Lord. Say what? Sacrifice an animal to get right with God? They needed the animals, didn't they? To our knowledge, there were no animal sacrifices before this one. It might have sounded crazy to him, yet he did that. Cain's offering makes much more sense, doesn't it? Fruit of the vine. He was a man of the ground. Yet we conclude, in contrast to his brother Abel, he didn't offer the offering in faith to the Lord. The Lord said to him, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Implication was that he just had to do what Abel did. Offer an animal sacrifice. But sin was crouching at the door of Cain and he murdered his brother. The Lord said, you got to rule over this sin. But he didn't do it. He gave in to it. And he murdered his brother. And 1 John 3:12 tells us that he belonged to the evil one. I can only think that sacrificing an animal didn't make sense, as none of God's statements to Abraham, Noah, Sarah, and others made sense either. Yet Abel did what God asked for in faith, that God would accept his offering. If we walk by faith, the status quo has got to go. Cain didn't, and even turned down a second chance to get it right. And Enoch, as well, was another one. God was pleased with him, and he translated him, took him off this earth without ever dying. And we know that only we can only please God by faith, from Hebrews 11:6. Noah, he didn't adhere to the status quo. Can you imagine what he was asked to do by faith? We just saw it in the skit. Build a big boat for an upcoming rain. Unending rain. 150 days. Nobody had even seen a flood. Nobody could even spell it. Probably couldn't even spell ark. You know? The scripture reads in verse 7, in holy fear, Noah built an ark to save his family. Can you imagine the ridicule he got? Holy man. They didn't have AccuWeather on their phones. They didn't have the Weather Channel on their TVs. And like Noah and his family too, we are brought safely through water in our baptisms to our salvation. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism which corresponds to this, Noah and this ark saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you walk by faith, the status quo has got to go. Abraham was told to go to a place to receive an inheritance. He went, no questions, no doubts. He went not knowing where God was taking him. Abraham's response was evidence of his faith is not faith unless it is busy and active. It wasn't idle. He made his home in the promised land. How did Abraham walk by faith? Faith's focus is eternal, not temporal. In verse 10, he was looking forward to a city with foundations. His architect and builder is God. His focus was eternal. Faith trusting God's promises for eternity, like whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But Sarah takes us a step further this morning. She explains to us the one who laughed. She was the one who laughed when God said you're going to give birth to a son. She tells us, she helps us, why we should believe God's promises. Everybody says, trust in God's promises. Why? Why should I trust in God's promises? Verse 11 reads, and by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Did you hear that? God is faithful. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is faithful. We can trust his character. We can trust his words. Hebrews 6:13-18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says, God does not lie. Turn to your neighbor and say, we can trust his promises.
We can trust his promises.
Because God doesn't lie.
Yesterday,
my sister and I were talking about her husband who passed in a moment, with a massive heart attack just a few weeks back. And I told her God is close to the brokenhearted. We often think that God will keep us from these difficulties. But God doesn't promise to keep us from them. He promises to be with us in them. And I was trying to help her see that. Many have been shipwrecked in their faith because they think God should keep them from all harm. Any problems, no difficulties. Loved ones shouldn't die. A job shouldn't end. You shouldn't have to move, whatever. That's just not true. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, he would be with us to the end of the age. And in Hebrews 13, he says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe his promises? If we don't, maybe we don't trust his character. Remember, it's impossible for him to lie. You can trust him. He's good. But how does faith grow? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone who did trust God's character and his promises was the author of the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, Horatio Spafford. Much like Job, he placed his trust in God during life's prosperity. He also during its calamities. He immersed himself in Scripture. Many years of his life were joyous. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago. Then all of a sudden he lost his son. Then all of a sudden the great Chicago fire happened and all the real estate that he invested in was burnt up. He decided to send his wife and four daughters to Europe on a nice vacation because things had been so difficult. He was at the pinnacle of his profession and financial success, but in 1873, he sent them on a boat trip to Europe with plans to join them shortly after wrapping up some business in Chicago. Just a few days later, he got a telegram from his wife that said, "Saved alone." It bore the excruciating news that the family's ship had wrecked and all four of his daughters had perished. Horatio was on his way to meet his heartbroken wife, and passing over the same sea that had just claimed the lives of his remaining children. It was then that he put his pen to paper, and the timeless hymn was born, beginning with the words, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Amen. And all God's people say,
amen.